If you'd like to follow along this morning, I'm going to start with 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. Wonderful to be able to come together on a beautiful day and also to be able to sing, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives." It's good to be with you. Enjoy the song service very much. I appreciate your presence. We have quite a few that are out on vacation, and that's normal for this time of the year. Unfortunate you have to take a vacation when it's 105 degrees, but that's the only time some people can take vacations, and I hope they enjoy their time away and get back to us safely as soon as they can. Good singing this morning. Appreciate your efforts as we have come together to worship God. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 14, a beautiful passage. That and the one to follow also. But Paul says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph or in victory in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." That's just a beautiful passage to me. And it says the same thing. It goes on in the next verse talking about we are the very fragrance of Christ as we do our work. But I wanted to talk just a little while this morning about the idea of God leading mankind and what he has done through history. And it comes to the time that the apostle would say, I'm thankful to God who leads us in victory in Christ, who leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us, as we follow the Lord, as we follow His will and try to carry out His will in the great and wonderful kingdom of heaven, to be able to be the very fragrance of the gospel itself. And then also, we see in Romans 8, a more familiar passage, it talks about being led of God. Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." To be led by God is a description of the people of God, the children of God. And that you've seen and imagine in your mind this singing, praising chorus of group going along life's way. And despite the heartaches and the difficulties, they're singing just wonderful praises unto God. God is leading his people through Christ. Over in Romans, the second chapter, he makes a statement there also, verse 4. Right. Romans, the second chapter in verse 4, he says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" All the way through the Bible is this idea of God leading, and he leads in different ways. And he wants us to understand that. Of course, as we come to the New Testament, we recognize we're being led through the gospel and led through the gospel of Christ. But it's a fascinating idea that God has always tried to lead his people and wanted them to follow. Sometimes that didn't work out as well. We talk about the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It should be something that is desired by all people of God. So let me suggest to you just this morning for a little while, we'll talk about the leading of God. Some of the thoughts that come to my mind as we read in the Bible, God leads miraculously. Just tremendous scenes as God is leading his people along, and we're still just today as we read how he did it in years gone by of God, like God leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, a pillar of cloud during the day, a pillar of fire at night. That just had to be stunning. And I mean, it really was miraculous. Our word miracle, well, out of the Greek, we got two words mainly, and one is dunamis, the word power. And the other one is simeon, which is the Greek word for sign. And so when you see miracle in our translation, most of the time it's going to be a translation of either dunamis or simeon, just the might, or it means something. And miraculae came out of the French, to mean a wonder, something that stunned people. And that was the word that many times they used in the translation. And all of those are around it and are ideas that help us, and we appreciate what God is doing. And depending upon us all to remember what happened back in the earlier parts of the Bible, how God called Moses and he wanted Moses to lead people out of Egyptian captivity. And Moses had some of his doubts about, look with me back in Exodus, the 13th chapter. In Exodus, the 13th chapter, Moses was leading the people, yes, but he was leading people in accordance with what God wanted. And actually, it was God leading them. And let's see, Exodus 13, and read down at about verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of night from before the people. That's just one of those stunning things that you would have to think about. A pillar of fire leading you at night, or a cloud in such a shape like we might think of as a tornado, leading them during the day, and it never went away. It was just there the whole time they wandered in the wilderness. And you wonder at what time or at what point it became, kind of day-to-day stuff. Oh, yeah, at the pillar of fire, we're supposed to follow that. Kind of like the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, they think back on it years later, and they said, yeah, that was something. You and I read it, and we're just stunned by it, that he parted the Red Sea, and they crossed through on dry ground. But the Lord was directing and leading them in different ways. He was using Moses, but he was also using miraculous means. Over in Deuteronomy, I think he's trying to teach the people, Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, there certainly were reasons why God did things the way he did. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Read verse 1. He says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Notice verse 2 now. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And again, that's just a fascinating thing. I mean, these miraculous powers that they witnessed and that they lived through, the splitting of the Red Sea, the leading by a pillar of fire and pillar of cloud during the day. And God was just wanting to see if they were going to continue with their proper attitude, and they didn't at all. All they did was fuss and grumble and gripe and carry on. But he wanted to know what kind of nation they were going to develop and what would they be. But as we think about God's leading people, his miraculous leading was not the normal. It was the exception. That's what made it miraculous. That was what made it not normal. And we see it in the New Testament. When you think about it in Acts, the 8th chapter, Philip was guided by the Spirit. He says, I want you to go down and get into the road that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza or Gaza, however you say it. And it was just a direct statement to Philip. And Philip did. And there he sees the coach and joins himself to the coach and talks to the man about the Lord Jesus. And he's reading Isaiah 53, and he begins right there and he preaches to him Jesus. Or over in Acts, the 16th chapter, Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, or a whole group of them. And they was wanting to go in a particular direction, Acts 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Which is just an odd, another thing again, it's just odd. They wanted to go preach the gospel over here, and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go over there right now, or don't, or just no. And yet later on in that chapter, if you look down at verse 9, some time later, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then that's when they decide to go to over to Philippi. The miraculous is what made the Bible jump out and still stand today as the power of God, the revelation of God. And it was that very thing that allowed people to understand. It wasn't ordinary. It wasn't everyday. It was something that was exceptional. If you went back and studied again all of the signs and all of the things that God did to Egypt before they were released, there was one right after another. It's just a tremendous thought. God led people in that day and time, and he led the apostles and Philip miraculously. I mean, there was just a direct appearance so many times. God said, go do this. They didn't. Another one that I've read about before, to me, it's just a little more difficult. I can understand the idea of miraculous. It's just the exerting of God's power in the life of people. But the other one for us to understand is providentially, because it seems to be something that's taking place with us in our very service to God. Providence, providence. Pro means forth, videre means to see. It's where we get the word video. And providence means to see ahead. That's what it means. To see ahead and know, and to be able to make decisions based on what's down the road. If you're going to take a vacation and be gone a week, you provide certain things and you're hoping you get everything right. But when God looks down the road years, he's making plans and making determinations of many things. And in that case, we couldn't see a pillar of fire, or we couldn't see a pillar of a cloud. But you see these people being moved in all these directions, and they may not have understood that. Abraham was told to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and travel, 1,500 miles? And he did. Just tremendous story of how God said, go here, don't do this. And then sometimes Abraham didn't act as he should. Then you just read the story of Joseph. Wow. Being sold into slavery, into Egypt, and spent, 15 or 20 years in jail or in prison or in confinement. Same with Moses. The story of Moses as his birth and how he is hidden and how he winds up as part of the family of Pharaoh, and how he flees for his life, and then some years later he sees a burning bush that's not consumed, and God there again begins to speak miraculously. He said, I'm going to send you back to Egypt to release the people. And Moses had a different idea. He didn't want to go, but he went. It goes on and on. The idea of providence, that God provides things like Daniel. Daniel, that was it, first chapter, verse 9, I think it was. It says, and God favored Daniel with the people who were in charge of all of the captives coming from Israel. And somehow he made his way into certain places and positions that he became very powerful and remained with the Babylonian Empire throughout its duration, and later on went on into the Persian Empire. And if history tells us correctly, he's buried over there in Iran today. Seems like he never made it back to Israel. But this providence is something we have in our life this very day, and we see it with so many other people in the Bible. Jesus taught us to pray. When he was giving us what we call the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How does he do that? What are we praying for? We're not having to ask our Lord, don't lead us into temptation, but he's saying, be our deliverer. Watch over us. Things we can't see coming. Watch us when we are striving to do your will. Same thing that happened back in Psalms 23. You know, when David said, he makes me to lie down and he leads me beside what? The still waters. I don't know what he was doing. And I don't know what was going on, but David could recognize something about his life and things were happening. Over in Philippians, the fourth chapter, Paul is talking to the brethren there. And he says, Philippians 4 and verse 19, he just says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul felt like God was continually offering and helping and leading people in certain ways. The idea was that God could see things we couldn't and that he would recognize them and make determination. Remember back in 1 Samuel when you had Samuel and the choosing of David. God said, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. But another way he leads is throughout the Bible, we see this. He leads through his word. He led through the word of Moses, and the people walked continually following Moses, but they were also following God. And sometimes these things were more powerful in their leading than others. The word of God. David recognized that back in Psalms, the 43rd chapter. Psalms, the 43rd chapter. Well, we can just see so many of what David would have us to see. Psalms 43 and verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Just a beautiful thought that David had. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Your truth. Or back up to the 27th chapter, which is a famous one. Psalms 27 and verse 1 tells us, the Lord is my light, as he was just talking about in the 43rd chapter. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. But drop down to verse 11. Verse 11, Psalms 27. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. Because of mine enemies. Teach me your way. That's a song we sing, isn't it? Teach me your way, O Lord. In our book, I think. And that's exactly what David wanted. And it was the idea of not just being stunned by a pillar of fire or a pillar of a cloud, but it was understanding God's will and understanding the very mind and the thought of God. And that it was through the revealed will, it was through the words of God that we understood things that would please God and things that would not please God. And sometimes, I don't think necessarily that had to be written down. When God said, do not eat of this tree. I don't think they had to write that down on a piece of paper. And both of them sign it. Both of them have it notarized. You don't have to do something like that. But if you've got something like the book of Exodus, that might be different. But God teaches through his word. And one of the things he wants us to understand is that he's looking for and desiring people who want the heart of God. They want to know God's mind. Not just a miraculous sign. But they want to think God's thoughts. And that's some of the things the Bible teaches us through. Look over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. You look down at, well, just to begin with in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak. Throughout the Bible, despite all the miraculous stuff and despite all the behind-the-scenes things that God does providentially, how God answers prayer, we don't understand. We recognize that God's Word was always intended for us to learn and obey. And He wanted us to know that the writers of His book were truly inspired. Look with me over to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, the first chapter. Peter was written to Christians who were having a very difficult time and they were suffering some problems. And unfortunately, he wrote to them, had to tell them in the fourth chapter in verse 12, for the most part, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. It's going to get worse. And he writes to them to impress upon them to be people of God and to be faithful. Look, 1 Peter, the first chapter, he's talking about the prophets and how they spoke. Verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, to those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The idea that God wants us to understand these things were prophesied. It was spoken. It was spoken beforehand what was going to happen. Matter of fact, turn over there with me in the passage that Harrison read for us earlier in the 2 Peter, the second letter. And we read in verse 16 that he started with, for we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses. And then drop down further to verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. They didn't make this stuff up. These were not just designed ideas that they had, but they were being inspired by God. Verse 21, for the prophecy never came by the will of God, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were writing these things to people, hopefully to impress upon them to learn what was written, what was revealed, what was needed. The very attitude. Look with me over in Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians, the fifth chapter. He's doing this toward the end of the book of Galatians. In Galatians 5 and verse 16. He's talking about how we conduct ourselves. How would we walk with the Spirit or in the Spirit? Well, by what He has revealed. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are. He just gives a very long list. And this is not just following a column of fire at night through the wilderness. This is learning how to think the thoughts that God would have us to think, to be the kind of people He would want of us to be. And then vice versa, in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires thereof. We're impressed with this idea that when we talk about the things that God wants us to know, to describe our very being, He's talking about words. Not seeing maybe the parting of the Red Sea and be stunned by it, but to learn the things that God would have us to be. How we should think about Him. And sometimes we miss the point. The miracles are so important. It gives us the credibility of the power of these speakers. But what God wants us to know is the words that we were using and understanding in our own heart and mind. It's not just do not eat of this tree. Back in Psalms 19, verse 7, he makes this statement. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what I'm talking about. The law of the Lord is perfect. And that law converts the soul. What is happening? If you look over in, look with me in Isaiah. Well, look in Isaiah, the sixth chapter. Isaiah sees God, sees the glory of God, and he thinks he's about to die. And an angel addresses him about that and talks to him. He settles that. And he hears a voice in verse 8 of Isaiah 6. He says, "And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send? And who will go for us?" To send to who? Who does he want to send? The prophet Isaiah. To his own people. Wow. Verse 10. Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And God said, "Go and tell this people." Hold your finger right there. Go back to chapter 1 with me. Isaiah chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah. After he introduces who he is and at the time he's writing. Look at verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." To have God inspire a prophet of ancient Israel to go to them and speak these things, and these words are kind compared to what some of them had to say. And you can just read the rest of the chapter. We can't read it all, but if you continue with it, you look down, like in verse 10. Verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom." Wow. "Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is your multitude of sacrifices?" God is wanting them not only to have known the word of God, but to allow their heart to reflect the very understanding of those words. And so when you read back in the sixth chapter, we read verse 9, God says, "You go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing. And do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull. Their ears are heavy. And shut their eyes. And they see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And understand with their heart and return and be healed." Isaiah must have been stunned by it. This is what God wanted Isaiah to go to his people and say to them and say these things. "And how long will I say this?" he says to the Lord. Verse 11, "And then I said, Lord, how long? And he said, until the cities are laid waste." Wow. They had God's law, but they weren't acting like it. They didn't have the thoughts, the teachings, the understanding of God's word in their heart and mind. As David wrote in Psalms 19, "The law of the Lord converts the soul." But it converts the soul when people hear that law, understand it and apply it to their life, and with a lot of effort live that word in that law. So many times it doesn't happen. Psalms 119, David went on to say, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." We've got to know God's will. We can still read the stunning miracles of the Old Testament and be thrilled by the power of the resurrection of our Lord on that third day. He overcame death itself. Let us learn their will then. Let us learn His words. Let us be those people. Like Joshua told his people, "Choose ye this day, who are you going to serve? As for me and my house, we'll we'll serve the Lord. Jesus would say it a little different. Over in Matthew, the 7th chapter, he talked about a choice between the broad way and the narrow way. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few who find it. We've got to walk the narrow path of the teaching of God's Word. The law will convert us when we take that law into our heart and mind and we obey it. We can be stunned by the miracles. But let us learn the Word and the will and the revelation of God. And that's what most of the rest of the New Testament was about, living that life, understanding the Word of God is given by inspiration. It's profitable for 4 things, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's what they wanted. When we think about how God leads us, God did it in many different ways. But today, He's talking right to us and our hearts and our lives through His Word. And we just, so many times, you almost have to speak the same things. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Luke 13, 3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or Matthew 10, unless you confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my Father. Just very pointed, powerful things. John 3 and verse 5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 John 1, walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful till when? Unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. God's led in so many different ways. And I'm sure there are things going on around us. We talked about some of those things in class this morning. About the power of the spiritual world and angels and everything that's going on. Let that be it. But let us dedicate our stuff, our minds to the things of God. Let's learn His Word and His will. Apply that to our lives. Let us be people of the book. Let us be people of the Word and live it. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. And you need to learn the gospel of Christ and apply that to your thoughts and your plan of life and your determination to love the Lord and love the truth. If you're determined, if you have a faith strong enough, stand and confess it. If you've determined in your mind you will repent, you will turn from the world. Then to be buried with Him in baptism, to be raised, walk a newness of life. And then to walk with Him in that straight and narrow path. Then you will enjoy the blessings of God. If you're here and you're a child of God and you need to make things right, this will be a wonderful time to do so. These brethren will be more than happy to pray for you. To step forward and my life's not right, I desire the prayers of these brethren. Every one of them would be glad to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand?